This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. The website does contain this program. You can re-listen to it there. It contains a weekly meditation that you might be interested in, as well as some tracks, questions and answers, and other information that you might find helpful. Now, we've been studying the book of beginnings, Genesis, and we've looked at creation. And today we want to go to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the way in which sin came into this world. Sin is a prominent topic in the Bible, and the solution for sin, which is Christ, is the prominent person in the Bible. We need to understand sin, and we need to understand the reason why Christ came to save sinners. And so as we look at this passage in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see not only a story that I believe literally happened, but we are going to see a story that speaks of the love of Christ. And it's a good story to look at today because we've just celebrated Valentine's Day. I'm not quite sure what Valentine's Day represents, but I know that I'm always supposed to buy flowers or candies or something for my wife and then take her out to a nice restaurant and tell her I love her. Now, I should do that every day, at least tell her I love her. But I know Valentine's Day is a special day that's celebrated as a day of love. And so I think that this particular story in particular illustrates the love that Adam had for Eve, and it definitely illustrates for us the love that Christ had for the church. Now, Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent," that's, of course, figurative, because this is Satan himself who's appearing, perhaps as a literal serpent, but really as a deceiver. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And you'll notice that Satan does not say that God didn't say that. He just questions the word of God. And that seems to be his primary way of dealing with truth today. "Oh, you just don't understand it properly," or "God didn't really mean that particular principle applies in your society," or "Did he really say that? Is that really the proper interpretation of the passage?" So he says, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, some have said God didn't say they couldn't touch it, but I think that's maybe being a little too literal here. I think she knew exactly what God had said, and the point was she was supposed to stay far away from this fruit. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" He already understood that there would be a difference between physical death and separation from God, which would be spiritual death. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." So he knows exactly how to tempt her. She's now going to be like God, knowing good and evil. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so we are reading about the first sin, the first act of disobedience in our society. Now, Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread up to all men because all sinned." When it says that in Romans 5, you have to understand that through one man, that is through Adam, because of his wife, sin entered into this world. The word world is this society, because Satan had already sinned. And so Satan must have been a part of some other society, when he sinned, and now he's out to destroy everything that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. So by one man, sin entered into the world that we know, and we are descendants of Adam. And so because of this, we are sinners by nature, because we have the nature of Adam, and we are sinners by practice. And some say that we're only sinners when we practice sin, because we can keep from sinning if we want to. Sin is a choice. Well, sin may be a choice, but it's in our nature to make the wrong choice. And so I stand by the truth that we have the nature to sin, and we practice sin. We are sinners in whether we look at it, sinners by nature or sinners by practice. I have never found it difficult to teach a child to sin, but I, having raised four children and having been raised myself, know that it is fairly easy to have a child disobey, and you really don't have to teach them to do that. It's in our very fiber. So we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, and sin is simply disobedience. It is violating the commands of God. And we know that sin can be intentional or unintentional. Sin can be sins of commission, sins of omission, things we did overtly that we shouldn't have done, and sins that we, where we should have done something and we didn't. We try to avoid responsibility for sin, but the Lord wants us to confess it and forsake it. But most of all, he wants to redeem us and save us from the consequences that his righteous character demands because of sin. Sin cannot enter into heaven, and a sinner must be saved and be seen in the righteousness of Christ to enter heaven. And that's why Christ came into the world. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That sacrifice is seen in sort of a shadowy form when the Lord provided clothes from animal skins for Adam and Eve. And so when he kicked them out of the garden, he clothed them. They clothed themselves with leaves, and God required their clothing to involve something that had had blood shed, the clothing of animals. But when we come to the New Testament, we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." We trust really that the Lord will impress the truth of 1 Timothy 2 upon us. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, there's a big controversy about this being saved through childbearing, and some have felt that she would be the one who would bear the Christ child, and so in that sense, she would be saved ultimately through childbearing, and I like that. I'm not absolutely convinced that that's the only a way in which that verse can be looked at, but I like looking at it in that way. But what I do like is the fact that when she came to Adam and she had partaken of that fruit and she offered Adam the fruit, that Adam right away knew that he had a choice. He could himself be obedient to God, not take the fruit and stay in the garden. But if he did that, he was going to lose his bride, who he knew now had fallen and was going to be removed from the garden, was going to have to be separated from God. The garden was a place like heaven where God could commune with man, and there was no hindrances. There was a beautiful type of close fellowship between God and Adam and Eve, and they could talk together, they could walk together, they could commune together, and now Eve had broken that fellowship. And so Adam looked at the situation and he said to himself, it's either Eve or the garden. And he chose Eve, and he did it knowingly. And sometimes I think that's why Adam is charged with this sin, because Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And I want to make another comment here that people usually say that when the Lord came, as we read the next section, when the Lord came and asked them how they knew they were naked, that Adam blamed his wife and his wife blamed the serpent, and they all failed to take responsibility. But I really do not look at it that way. I believe that Eve was deceived. I believe that Adam did blame his wife. That is, he said his wife gave to her and she did eat. I think they were stating what actually happened. And we read too much into it, like they are trying to avoid responsibility. But I think they're saying exactly what happened. And frankly, I don't believe in the presence of God that any of us are going to be able to lie our way out of a situation or cast blame on others for our situation. So I think they were actually confessing their sin instead of casting blame on other people when they were asked what happened. But nevertheless, Adam chose to leave the garden. And that's like the Lord who chose to leave heaven, to come to a scene that was cursed by sin, that had thorns and thistles, and die for us on the cross. And he actually died with the thorns on his brow that had been caused by the sin of Adam. And so, to me, as I look at the Lord and the church, I see his love for the church allowing him to leave heaven. And I see causing him to leave heaven because of his love for the bride that he wanted to redeem. And I see Adam willing to leave the garden because of his love for Eve. And so when we look at the story, while it is a very important story from the standpoint of sin, it's also a very important story from the standpoint of love. And I've often said, and I've said it on this program, that if sin had not come into the world, we would never have known how far God would go in order to redeem us back to himself. We'd never known the extent of his love, and God is love. And while we do preach about the consequences of sin and how that it's costly and how that the sinner that never accepts Christ as Savior is going to be cast out of the presence of God forever, and they're going to languish in a place ultimately called the lake of fire. And while we preach that and while we believe that, we have to also emphasize that that is never, has never been God's intention. And through sin, we have had the love of God demonstrated to us because Christ left the glories of heaven to come into this scene and die on an old rugged cross that we might be saved from the consequences of our sin. And friend, I hope that you understand that God loves you in a personal way today, and no matter what sin you've committed, it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, because Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. I hope that you have faith in him and that you have embraced the love that he has shown to you at the cross of Calvary. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened and upon all that has been of thyself in this program. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation, for thy word which assures us of eternal life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.